We're learning together with Hashem's help, only with Hashem's help. Masechet Sanhedrin, Tractate Sanhedrin, Yud Tet Amud Aleph 19a, 19a3 in the article. Where are we? We are. No, we're not. 19a2, back a page. Yuck. Tanu Rabbanan. Bottom of 19a2, first column, bottom of the column. Halfway down the page in the daf. Tanu Rabbanan, it was taught in a brighter. Rishonah hayu avelim omdim v'chol ha'am ovim. This is where we finished yesterday. At first, the mourners would stand and all the people would pass in front of them. And there were two families in Jerusalem who used to fight with each other. This one would say, I am going first. And this one would say, no, I'm going first. It's Kinu, so the Hachamim, the sages decreed, Sheyehei Ha'am, Omdim, Va'avelim, Ovim. That instead of letting the people go in order to pass, the people will stand in line, and the mourners will be the ones passing in front of them.
And that's the custom for today.
Which appears to be the custom today, between the two lines. Okay.
And at least in LA, the line is one side of the man, the other side of the women.
Yeah.
The mourners going in between.
Yeah, I think that's only for sneers. That's not like part of it. That's just, it's more sneers to do it that way.
But I believe in Eretz Yisrael, since women are discouraged to go to the cemetery,
right,
to Levaya,
right,
that would be
they
just men, and then they'd be split in two.
I don't remember. I mean, I haven't been to that many funerals here, but I don't remember doing that. The two lines. I don't know. Have you been to a funeral? Nachon. Yeah. Have you been in a funeral where you remember them doing two lines and then one walked? No, I don't remember them doing that here.
Okay, so just one line.
No, they just the funerals don't even. They don't do it at all. Rav Gedalia, do you recall the practice of funerals? Not that someone should have to recall such a thing. Whether they have, at the end, the mourners lining up and people going past, or the mourners walking through two lines, or anything of that nature?
I think that minhag is, it's only for the Gemara times, not for the Gemara speaks about. I don't know.
The Gemara speaks about the mourners stand in place and the people pass in front of them and give them condolences. But there is a minhag, certainly in Galut, I don't know if it's over here,
really?
That the mourners pass between two lines and they walk, which is different than the Gemara. But and here, the funerals, Baruch Hashem, have been to many, but the funerals that I've been to here, I don't recall anything like that going on.
I've had a lot of funerals also back there. Back in America, and the funerals I go to usually are, doesn't really, if it's a prum funeral, it's usually a big rabbi, they can't even get close to what's happening,
My
relatives.
But interestingly, we're in where I'm from, my small hometown of Liverpool, small in terms of the Jewish community there. So the Rav of my shul there. There used to be a number of shuls, now there's like three or four. It used to be there was 10 shuls. Three or four shuls now. So it's very hard, there's no real community of any strength. So to get a rabbanim, what they're doing now, for the last 5-10 years, they've got people coming in on shlichut. They do 2 years stint and then they... Anyway, so my father passed away about nearly 2 years ago now. And the rav, who was presiding at the time, an Israeli guy, was over there on Shlichut. He'd been there for a few years already. He was towards the end of his tenure, and he said, "Let's do the two lines." Right, and that was his minhag. I don't know where he got that. But he's been doing it. But it was like unusual, right? Because people around would say, "Well, what's this two line stuff? Then we don't do this." Right, because they're very traditional. You know, no Jesus said, "Don't listen." But we're very traditional. What's all this two line stuff? Everyone's like, "What?" They're all complaining, right? Stand in the two lines and shut up. It's funeral, right? Like, you know, you've got any ground to even question what's going on, right? Oh, we don't do that in our day, you know, in my day. In my Shulchan Aruch, it doesn't say that, So anyway, but we did it. We did, well, they tried to do it. I mean, they got like half a dozen people on this side and half a dozen people. Everybody else was not really interested, but...
It's only
but he was an Israeli.
Ah, wow.
On Shlichim, and he said to do it.
Well, from practical experience, when my wife's parents passed away, our Rav would break it up in two lines: women on one side, men on the other side.
So he did the same thing, and
the mourners would pass in between.
Right. So that's
and
They didn't try and split the same amount in their time, but it seems to be the halakha that gets quoted in the Shulchan Aruch. From this page is that the mourners stand in a row and all the people pass in front of them, which is different. It doesn't mention the halakha about two lines and walking in the middle. So I don't know where that's from.
Okay,
it's a question.
Well, the two lines mainly just for sneers.
No, but it has to come from somewhere. Can't just decide, well, let's create a new minhag. You can. The minhag can come from somewhere, but that's the question is, what's the source?
Well, I mean, how would you handle?
They probably didn't have women coming.
Right, that's the whole thing.
Right, okay.
Whereas the funerals I've been to, it was mixed.
Right, but so splitting the sexes is one thing, but the fact that the mourners are the ones that walk through the middle, not the other way around, is also a change.
But not according to this last opinion.
Yeah, but this last opinion we just seen was changed. This last opinion was instituted because of this quarrel. Because of the quarrel, so they instituted it the other way around. But then we're going to see now, Rami Bar Abba, Omer Rabbi Bar Amma, Hachzir Rabbi Yossi et Hadavar Lishonei Bitsuri. Rabbi Yossi reverted back the practice to its original state in Sikori. Right? Shayu Evelim Omdim V'chola Amovim. That the people would stand in place and the mourners would stand in place. And all the people would pass in front of them. Right, so that's they brought it back. What else did they do? Rami Bar Abba said, Hitkin Rabbi Yossi B'Tzipori. Rabbi Yossi also made other decrees in Tzipori. If you go to, have you ever been to Tzipori? It's up there in the north. It's one of those old, reconstructed Torah villages. It's very nice. They recreated a beautiful, what they call a beautiful old synagogue, like one of the oldest synagogues, with a beautiful mosaic floor. Amazing. It's like it's bigger than this room, all of mosaic floor. It's not all there, but it's like, what I call it's like 80% complete, the mosaic. And it's like a lengthways rectangular building, which they're calling one of the oldest Beit Knessets in the country. Except they have a whole guide and a tour and a tour book, right? Everything is a big thing, Sikori, right? Except there's a problem. It's facing the wrong way. It's not facing Yerushalayim.
Wow.
Right? So I said to the guy, I don't know what you call it. I picked that up. I said, that's not Jerusalem, right? Jerusalem's over there.
It's on the coast?
It's inland.
Isn't that near Lake Kinneret?
It's near Nazareth.
Oh, really?
Right up there. Tzipori. So I said to the guy, it's not facing the right way. How can you call it Lake Kinneret? It's like the whole thing is built as what it's going to ruin their tourists, right? It's going the wrong way. It's like, yeah, well, maybe they didn't know. They weren't sure. It's a halacha in the Gemara from, right, that you have to face Jerusalem when you pray. I don't know what it was, maybe a wedding hall, it might have been something else, but it was not a shul. So that's my personal view. Anyone can go to Sapori, check, see what you think yourself. Not facing you.
It could have also been turned into a church.
Could have been. It's got some nice pictures on the floor. Like loads of Zodiac stuff. They're all into that. Like Jewish. Anyway, go check it out. That's in Sapori. So what? Sapori, because Sapori was the main seat. It was about, I don't know if the Sanhedrin were there or the... Sapori was one of the main areas of where? Near... It's on the way to... Is it like near Nazareth? Nazareth Elite? Yeah. It's a Goland. It's very beautiful, very pretty there. They also have a very nice, if you want to stay there, there's a guest house. A guest house in Sapori called Mitch and... What's her name? Mitch and I know what her name is. Susan. Yeah, Mitch and Susan's guest house. It's like a Zimmer. They got like a few Zimmer in. And it's like, they were like original Zimmer Inns like 20 years ago. They started it off. It was like a new thing. I think so. I'm just saying I think so. I think so. Mitch and Susan, you never know with names like that. But they kept their name, Mitch and Susan. I call Mitch and Susan's guest house. They've got write-ups like in the Jerusalem Post. They were like a famous, very pretty, very nice. It's on a farm. You can pet the animals. And you have fresh eggs from their chickens in the morning. They bring them over from the chicken. Wow. Anyway, fun memory for that. Is it kosher? They have kosher products. They're not certified. Tov. Anyway, so in Sipuri, apart from all that stuff, what else was going on? The rabbis were decreeing things. So they decreed, first of all, like we just learned, to return the minhag back to the original one, which is that the mourners stand in place and the people pass in front of them. Next, they also made Hitzkin, Rabbi Yossi ben Sipuri, made Takana Shalotahe Isham Halechet Beshuk Ubana Achareha. They made a decree that a woman should not walk in the shuk with a child walking behind her, which is a funny decree to make. You're going to make a decree. You wouldn't necessarily pick this one. If you're in the shuk and you're a woman, you're not allowed to have your child walking behind you. Why not? Because of an incident that occurred. So what was the incident? So Rashi brings us the incident. The footnote also in English tells you what it is. But the footnote brings it from the Rashi. What's the incident? It obviously is written out somewhere else. Rashi didn't make it up, so he obviously learned it from somewhere. Yeah, I'm just wondering where he learned it from. Right, Rashi, right, because the text just says because of an incident that happened, and then Rashi tells you what happened. How does Rashi know what happened? Rashi just made it up.
Rashi? No, go to Rashi and.
But he presumably learned it somewhere.
Right.
Learned it from his teacher. He didn't just decide, I know what the incident is. Oh, let's just come up. Must be that this is what happened. Would have learned it. So what happened? She Navuhu Puitsim Miachareha. Right? The woman was walking with a child behind her. People come and kidnap the child. Nanu Levite and took him to a house. When she turned around, she didn't see him. She started to cry out. Boche and cry. One of them came. And Rama, boy, come and our enhu lech, and I'll show you where he is. V'nichnisar acharav ve'ino ota. And they came in after her and they attacked her. So that's what happened. So because of that, to avoid a situation like that happening again, the rabbis decreed in Sapori that a woman shouldn't walk in the marketplace with a child behind her. You have to be able to see your kids. It's good parenting anyway. It's not sensible to let your kids wander off behind you. But so, Amar Rami Ba'aba.
Ah.
So they had the, also the kevet of Rabbi Yehud HaNasi, Rebbe Yehud HaNasi, is his kevet over there at the back of the field. Very nice. It's well worth going. It's near, just past Nazareth.
It's a beautiful
area of the country. It's very green. It's cool. It's nice. Go to Mitch and Susan's guest house to tell them I sent you. Stay out, have a look around the farm, eat the chicken eggs, to check them, blood spots. Because they have roosters there, so you should check them. Healthy, everything. Very good. Good morning, Rabbi Yoel.
I like to attend where I was.
Yeah, it's not so far. It's not so far from the Canary. You can do a nice drive. Where? I visited there, I didn't stay there. We went there to look around. Very pretty. Tov, okay. There you
are.
Tov, okay. So that was the first thing that they decreed. The second thing, that was number two. The third thing that they decreed, Amar Rabbi Abba said, Hitkim Rabbi Yossi ben Sipori. Rabbi Yossi and Sipori decreed also, a third thing, Sheyu Nashim Vesafrot Veveit HaKise, that women should talk when they go to the toilet. So here we have the Gemara's source for why women have to go to the toilet together. Right? I say this. It doesn't make sense in the secular world. They all go to the They all go to the bathroom together. They chat. They do everything together, including go to the bathroom. Right, the source is here. Men don't go to the bathroom together, right? It would be a dumb idea. It's not even going to occur on your radar to go to the right. You like run away from the idea, right? But like women, it's just like natural. They all go together. They chat. It's a social gathering, right? Right? Why? Because it's in the Gemara. Gemara says they should go to the bathroom together and chat together, right? It's important. Why? Mishum yichud, to avoid yichud. What does it mean to avoid yichud? So we know the rules of yichud are that a man is not allowed to be secluded alone with a woman. So, what's the concern? The concern is if a woman went by herself, or even if she went together with someone else but they didn't talk, they would be inside the bathroom and they didn't have Yale locks and whatever, Bar Rav, whatever his name is that makes locks now, right? So a man might wander in by accident, right? And that's not very sense. So, rather than that happen, much better they should go together, at least in two, and they should talk. So people will know that they're there and they won't accidentally come to a situation like that. Tov? Next. Amar Rav Manasseh Bar Ut. That's a good name. Rav Manasseh Bar Ut. Says like this. Us. Ut. Ut in Hebrew. Us. Us if you're of a different tonal expression. Shilat et Rabbi Yoshia Rabba Bevet Almin Behutzel. They asked a question of Rabbi Yoshaya the Great when he was in the cemetery in Hutzel. Right? Ramah Li. And he answered me. So Rabbi Menashe is saying, he asked the question to Rabbi Yoshaya, and Rabbi Yoshaya answered him, what did he say? Ein shurak chuta me'asara b'nei adam. The line of comforters should not consist of less than 10 people. Right? When they line up to comfort the mourners, should be a minimum of 10 people. Ve'in avelim min aminyanim. We don't count the mourners in that count. 10 people coming to comfort, not including the mourners. Ve'in she'avelim omdim b'chol ha'am ovrim. Whether or not the mourners stand in place and all the people pass in front of them, or whether the mourners pass in front and all the people are standing in one place. So you see here from this last question that it now seems to be optional both ways. First we have the original, was that the mourners would stand in place and the people would go in front of them. Then we changed it because of the argument between those two families. Then Rabbi Yossi in Sipuri reverted it back to the original method. And now Rabbi Yoshaya is explaining that either one is okay.
But something's added. You need more than
you need 10, yeah. You need at least 10 comforters. 10, I don't know why or what the purpose is, but you need 10.
Cottage.
Don't say that. You're right, could be, but don't say that.
No, but I...
Hold on, let's see if Rashi says anything.
When we were working with our Kaddisha.
But this is, they're going past comforting, they're not making Kaddisha. I mean, there is a room for Kaddish, but he's talking about the time that they pass in front of them, they're not really making Kaddish. The time that they pass, they need to have 10.
Right, but I mean, right now, if I remember right, we say Kaddish, then they pass.
Why do we need 10? And Rabbi Yaakov was saying maybe for Kaddish.
Because my first wife was a funeral director. Yeah. I worked with Ruth Broom for Hever Kaddisha. That's why I know about Herb Reuben. Because Ruth Broom did the Hever Kaddisha for Herb Reuben.
Right.
And I know all the dirty details. Besides having a firebomb in our shul, because his office was in our shul. And with the bris for my son, or I should say Shalom Zucker, when the shul was being burnt down.
Yep.
And, you know, so...
Everything that happened in the past is exactly how it was meant to be.
Right, so what I'm saying is they normally have 10 so that you can say Kaddish at that gravesite.
Okay. Top. All right, so that was that piece of information. Let's move on. Now we are at three lines down in the wide lines, two dots, Kishuhu Menachem. When he is comforted, right, the Gemara now brings the next piece of the Mishnah to check the Mishnah to make sure we have the full text. Mishnah says, Kishuhu Menachem Achirim. That's when he comforts others. Kishuhu mitnachen me'acharim. When he is comforted by others. Kol ha'am omrim lo anu kaparatach. All the people say, we are your kapara. We're your atonement. Right? That's what the people say to him in order to make him feel better. V'hu omer lahen. And he says to them, "Tibarachu min haShemayim, may you be blessed from Shemayim." Okay, so that's what he says to them. So they say to him, "We are your turn. We are your kapara." Ibalahu, they asked a question back in the Gemara. They asked a question about this. Kimenachem hu achreini heichi amalahu. Right, the Mishnah told us that when people are comforting the Kohen Gadol, this is what they say to the Kohen Gadol. But the Mishnah didn't tell us what the Kohen Gadol says when he comforts other people. So the Gemara wants to know, what does he say? Tashma, come and learn. Hu amer, he says, Tit nachamu, may you be comforted. He says, may you be comforted. Seems an obvious thing to say, but that's what he says. Heichidami. The Gemara wants to know, what's the case? Ilema ki menachame achrini ladide. If you say that this is where he's offering condolences to other people, amalahu ihu tit nachamu, would he respond to them by saying, may you be comforted? If you say that what we're talking about here is where he's comforting others, then what's the problem? Amalahu ihu tit nachamu. Right, then would he say these words, tit nachamu? Would he say this is, may you be comforted? Nachasha ka rame lehu. Because why? He is putting on them an evil omen. Right? May you be comforted. What's the case? Okay, now I'm with you. Right, here we go. So, we're trying to work out what the Kohen Gadol says when to other people in order to comfort them. Right? We don't know. So the Brizer says, he says tit nachamu. He says the words, may you be comforted. Now when does he say those words? There's two options. Either he's saying those words when he's mourning. Oh, do you want to get that? Yes, thank you.
Sorry, when he's
either when he is comforting or when he is being comforted. Right? The two options are when the Kohen Gadol is in mourning himself, or when he's coming to give condolences to others. Right? We know he says the words tit nachamu, may you be comforted. But when does he say it? Does he say it to other people who are mourning? Or does he say it in response to other people when he's mourning and they're coming to comfort him? In what circumstance does he say the words tit nachamu? Yeah? You with the question? You follow the question?
Yeah.
You understand the question, or shall I repeat that?
Yeah.
So what occasion does he say that? So there's two options. Either he says it to people who are in mourning, may you be comforted, or he says it after they comfort him, he says it back to them, and may you be comforted too. They say, may you be comforted, and he says it back to them, and may you be comforted too. Which one is it? We don't know which occasion. We know that he says it. Right? That's the Bryce. The Bryce is saying, we know he says tit nachamu, but when exactly does he say that? In which occasion are we talking? So it goes through the possible options. If you want to say that he says that in response, when he's mourning, he responds back to them, and may you be comforted. That can't be correct. Why not? Because it's like putting an evil omen on them. It's like saying, and may you be comforted too. It's not nice to say. It's like saying that they're going to be in a position that they're going to need comfort. They're all going to also going to have a death in the family, and that maybe you be comforted too when the time comes for you. It's not a nice thing to say, so he wouldn't be saying that. Ela ki menachem achrini. Rather, it must be the other option, that when he's actually coming to comfort other people, when someone else is in mourning, and he comes along, then amalahu, he says to them, tit nachamu, shmamina, learn from here. Shmamina means you learn from here, it's a good proof. Learn from here, it must be the second case, that's what he says to other people. So it's not a huge chiddush, not a great piece of Gemara. There's probably a lot more in it than we plumb the depths there, but that's the basic pshat of the Gemara, is just to work out when he says titnachamu. Okay? Good?
What does Rashi say?
Rashi says, v'hu omer titnachamu, he says to them, you shall be comforted. Brighter, he. It's in a brighter. So he learned it in a brighter. Nachasha karame, they're worried that he'll put an evil hand on them. Siman hu matil lahem lahara. She yitztarku le nachomin ba bitam bitmi bitmeya. It's a sign that he's putting on them, which is evil, that they will need to be comforted, and it's surprising. So, okay. Next piece of the Mishnah. We are, well, we, 1, 2, 3, Melech.
That's 6 lines up. Nine
lines up from the bottom. Nine lines up from the bottom. Two dots, Melech. One daf, Yud Tet, Amud Aleph. Nine lines up from the bottom. Mishnah says about the king, that the king, read the Mishnah on Yud Tet, Amud Aleph, says, HaMelech lo dan v'lo danin oto. Lo me'id v'lo me'idin oto. The king, we don't judge him, and he's not allowed to be a judge. So that's the piece of the Mishnah that the Gemara is now looking at. That the king cannot judge or be judged. We're going to challenge that. Amar Rav Yosef, Rav Yosef said like this, Lo shanu ela malchei Yisrael. They didn't teach this except in relation to the kings of Israel. Aval malchei Beit David, but the kings of the Davidic dynasty, Beit David, Dan v'nad danin otot. They can judge and be judged. Right? So when it says here, Malkei Yisrael, so there's a difference between Malkei Yisrael and Malkei David. In truth, the all kings should really come from Malkei David, Malkei Yehuda, Malkei Yehuda at least. But they don't. They came from all over the place. So anyone who wasn't Malkei David was Malkei Yisrael. So Malkei Yisrael were not allowed to judge or be judged. But Malkei David, according to Rav Yosef anyway, are allowed to judge and be judged. How does he know that? So he learns it from a pasuk. He learns it from a pasuk in Yirmiyahu, which says like this, Dichtiv, Beit David, Ko Ama Hashem, Dinu Laboke Mishpat. The house of David, so says Hashem, you should make judgments in the morning. There we go. It seems to be clear that the house of David is making judgment. Ve'i lo dininan le. So we see that he's allowed to make judgments. But we said, and he can also be judged. How do I know from that pasuk that you can also judge a king? Right, that pasuk says that the king, the house of David, should make judgments in the morning. How do I know that he can also be judged? So the Gemara works that out as follows. And if we're not allowed to judge him, how can he judge others? Why? Because it's written, search yourself and then search others. Ramah Reish Lakish, and Reish Lakish said about that pasuk, Kashet Atzmacha V'Chakach Kashet Acharim. What that means is to judge or correct yourself and only then correct others. So you can learn out from a drasha that you're not allowed to judge other people unless you yourself are judged first, or you have at least the ability. So the fact that we have a pasuk which gives us proof that the Davidic dynasty can judge others must mean that they can also be judged. Because you can't have one without the other. They come together. If you judge, you have to be judged. You can't have a judge that is not subject to judgment himself. Okay. Ella Malki Israel my Tamalo. So the Gemara wants to know now. Okay, fine, very nice. So if you're going to say that the Davidic kings can't judge and be judged, why not the rest of the kings of Israel? What's so special about them? Right? Ella Malki Israel my Tamalo. What's the reason that we don't allow the kings of Israel to judge or be judged? So there's a reason. Mishum Ma'aseh Shaya, on account of an incident. So before we get to the incident, we see from here that the reason that we don't allow it is only because of something that happened, which means that originally we would have allowed it. If it wasn't for this incident that we had to make a decree to stop, we would have actually allowed it. But because of this incident, we made a decree that the kings of Israel were not allowed to judge or be judged. So what's the incident? Like this. The Amde to Yanai Malka Katal Nafshak. An Avde, a servant of Yanai, King Yanai. King Yanai was one of the kings of Israel, not from the Davidic dynasty, but one of the other kings of Israel, King Yanai. He had a slave, Katal Nafshak, who killed a person. The slave killed someone. Amalahu Shimon ben Sheta. Shimon ben Sheta, who was head of the Sanhedrin, he was the Nasi of the Sanhedrin at the time. Amal HaChamim, he said to the HaChamim at that time, Tunu Enechem Bo Unadunonu, Unadunonu. Put your eyes upon him and we shall judge him. Right? They're talking about the king's servant. Right? Just because he was presumably here, he wasn't being brought to trial because he was the king's servant. But no, everyone was afraid to judge him. But Shimon ben Sheta, who was head of the Sanhedrin, said, no, we need to bring him to justice. So set your eyes on him and let's judge him. Shalchu le avdecha katal nafsha. They sent to him, right, to King Yanai, a message which said, Avdachal Katal Nafsha, your slave killed a person. Right? Shadre Lehu. So he sent him to them. He sent the King Yanai sent the slave to the sages, to the Sanhedrin. Shalchu le ta ant nami lahacha. They sent to him, the sages sent back to King Yanai, Ta and you two, Nami Lahacha, you also come here. Right? Thank you very much for sending your slave to the Sanhedrin, but we also want to see you. You're the owner, you also need to come too. Right? Why? Because of the passage which says, the Huad Baba'alav. The Huad is the this is in relation to the ox which gores. When an ox gores and the ox goes on trial, so the owner has to stand on trial with him. We don't kill the owner, nothing happens to the owner. The owner might have to pay, right? But the owner's right, but the owner still has to be there in the court with him. So just like they're learning out that the owner of an ox has to be there on at the trial with the ox, so too the owner of the slave has to be there too with the slave himself. So they told the king that he needs to come. Okay. Amra Torah Yavo Bal Hashor V'Yamod Al Shorah. Right, they learnt out, they said that the Torah says Yavo Bal Hashor, that the owner of the ox shall come, Yamod al Shura, and stand by his ox during the trial. Right, that's what they told the king. Atav Yatim, he came and he sat down. Came into the court and sat down. Fine, here I am. Sat down. Amale Shimon ben Sheta. Shimon ben Sheta, head of the Sanhedrin, says to him, Yanai Amelech, King Yanai, Amod Araglecha, V'yaidu Becha, stand upon your feet, and they will testify against you. They'll testify against your slave. But you need to stand up, right? Apparently, when you're being testified against, you need to stand up. V'lo lefaneinu ata omed, and not before us are you standing. You should know that when I ask you to stand, don't think that you're just standing for us, the court, the Sanhedrin. Ela lifnei misha amar v'haya olam ata omed. Rather before the one who said, and the world came into being, you are standing. You're standing before Hashem right now. You're on trial. You're on judgment before Hashem. Shneimar, like it says, v'amdu shnei anashim asher lahem harig, like it says in relation to court cases generally, that the two people who have a dispute shall stand before Hashem. Right. So we see that anyone who's on trial needs to stand before Hashem. So they're telling the king that he's on trial. Even though, first of all, they said, send your slave. Then they said, by the way, you need to come and stand next to him. And then they said, when you come in, don't sit down, you need to stand up. And he said, when you're standing, you should know that you're on trial, you're standing in front of the king. Right? Now really, that he's on trial. Amar lo, so the king says to him, lo kasher to'omar ata. Ela kamasha omrucha brecha. It's not like what you say, I'm going with what your colleagues say. Right? Shimon ben Shetach said all of that. Presumably, the colleagues didn't say that. He didn't want to stand. It's embarrassment for the king to stand on trial, particularly when he didn't do anything. It was his servant, his slave. What, you want me to stand as if I'm on trial? He didn't. What, you want to put me through that embarrassment? I'm not agreeing with you. I'm going to go with what your colleagues say. Obviously, you've got a different opinion. And the other, it's a capital case, the case of a slave, we learned, is judged before 23. So your other 22 colleagues, let's hear what they have to say. I'll go with their opinion, not your opinion. So what happened? Nifna liyamino, he turned to his right. Shimon ben Shetach turned to his right. Obviously, he was standing in the middle. Kavshu panehem bekarka, they hid their faces in the ground. Nifna lasmolo, he turned to the left. Kavshu panehem bekarka, they also hid their faces in the ground. They didn't want to look at him. Right? They didn't want to go against him, but they were afraid to say anything. So they hid them. Who are you going to? Right, you've got the king on one side. You've got the Rosh Hashiva, the head of the Beit Din, the head of the Nasi of An Yisrael on the other. Well, where do you put your face? Who do you go with? But we're going to see they made the wrong choice. You have to follow your Rosh Hashiva. Why? Amar lahem Shimon ben Shetach. Shimon ben Shetach said to them, Ba'alei machshavot atem. He was being nice. You are men, you are owners of thoughts. You are lost in your thoughts. Yavo ba'al machshavot v'yifram ikem. Let the one who owns the thoughts, the master of thoughts, v'yiframehem, come and exact retribution from you. What happened? Miyad ba Gabriel, immediately the angel Gabriel came, v'chavatan v'karka v'metu. He knocked them down to the ground, and they died. All 22 members of the Sanhedrin. They all died. They didn't answer him. They hid. But Otto Sha'a Amru, at that same time they declared, obviously not those sages, some other irreplaceable ones, declared, Melech lo dan v'lo danin oto. A king we don't allow him to judge and we don't judge him. Lo meyid v'lo meyid oto. We don't allow him to testify and we don't testify against him. You see what happens? If we allow it, therefore we don't allow it. They said that against the Malkei Yisrael. They didn't say that against the Davidic dynasty. Why not? Probably because we have a pasuk that we saw in Yirmiyahu that says, Beit David Dino Laboke. Right? We saw that specifically that Yirmiyahu says that the kings of the house of David, they judge. So the sages didn't want to make a decree against the specific words of scripture. Right? It says in the Tanakh. So they don't want to go against that. So leave that alone, and the kings of the house of David, fine, they good. But everyone else, far too problematic. You see what happens if you bring the king into court. It's going to cause a big problem because no one's going to want to testify against him or argue with him and cause a big balagan. Right? So on that account, they made a decree that Malchei Yisrael, the kings of Israel, we don't judge or don't allow them to judge. We don't judge them. We don't testify against them either. Your feet.